This past week, we received an email from Heal Africa, and that is a group that, if some of you were here during October for the Global Church Conference, we had one of their speakers, Joseph Chiza, who is a nurse from the Congo, speak, and there was an update about what's going on in the Congo. In the email, Lynn Lucy kind of does a good news, bad news kind of report. And in the good news, she talks about the foreign ministers of the Congo and Rwanda who have come together and that there's anticipated talks in Nairobi for the group of Nkunda. And then she went through a list of the good news and then gave a report from Joseph that was really disheartening for me because we had the privilege to meet him right here in the sanctuary to hear that he's feeling very tired and discouraged as he went through certain areas where Heal Africa has outposts of little clinics and how those have been destroyed in a particular area and how women were burying children on the floor on top of banana leaves and how the sexual violence has increased in the Congo. And I read this passage and I think, Lord, where is peace? Where is the peace that you promised to us? That speaks from Scripture when I hear word from Joseph. And my heart was very discouraged. And yet I come at Advent before you to preach a word about peace. And so internally I've struggled through the weeks of how do we proclaim peace when the evidence of peace seems so far away. Whether it's Mumbai, India, and people being blown up, or whether it's the streets of Thailand and girls and children are trafficked, or in places like the Congo, where sexual violence, where just going to your garden to feed your get food for your children, you're raped along the way. So I hold all of those things in tension and wonder, how is it that God could speak to us about peace, and where is the hope? Coming out of a non-denominational upbringing, we didn't celebrate Advent. It was really, you just kind of ramp up in Christmas and that's it. And really only as an adult have I come to understand the full breadth and depth of what it means to be in Advent. Advent is the season of the acknowledgement of deep darkness. And then I could resonate, yes, there is deep, deep darkness in our world. And that really the Advent season is a season of waiting and of hope, of a longing for peace when we don't have the evidence for it. And when we look at 24/7 news, whether it's CNN or whether it's the YouTube flashing acts of violence and terror, I think we're inundated in a way that perhaps other generations haven't, of just abundant information. So much so that we are incapacitated to actually move. And so this season of Advent, we understand what it means to be in darkness, deep, deep darkness, and tend to be like the prophet Isaiah and cry out and yearn for peace. As I was struggling over this passage, three images came to me. And the first is the Tower of Babel. We read in Genesis 11, where the people are all together speaking one language, one people, and they decide amongst themselves that they're going to build a tower to proclaim a name for themselves. And so they build out of brick and tar and really work together, amazingly, to build this ziggurat. Historically, ziggurats are created monuments, and really a monument that calls the gods to come down, the deities to come down from the heavens and come to human level. And so they create this monster of an edifice and then yearn to have a name that says, look what I've done, look what we've done together. And in that story, God comes down and stops them. That's one image that came to me as I was pondering this passage in Isaiah. And then the next image that came to me is the image of Mount Sinai. The Hebrew people were under bondage in Egypt, under slavery, and then are freed, and Moses takes them through the desert land, and they come to this place in Exodus 19, and they stand there together witnessing and marveling at all that God has done to bring them to freedom. And Moses says, I'm going to the top of the mountain to get a word from the Lord. And then he ascends to the mountain and gets a word of the Ten Commandments and the statutes by which the people are to live. But as he makes his descent down and looks down and sees all the people gathered at the foot of the mountain, there they've created this golden calf, an idol out of their own hands, because it had taken too long, taken way too long for them to wonder what's happened. And so they decided to create this deity, this idol, and worship that. So I have these two images, and then in contrast is this image found in Isaiah 2, where here we see all the peoples of all nations, every tongue, they are called by God to ascend to the mountaintop. So they're all together walking up the journey to the mountaintop. And for what purpose? To worship God and only God. And in that, they encounter God themselves. They are able to take their spears and their swords and drop them, and those things now are to be transformed to become no longer instruments of violence and rage and war, but instead plowshares, pruning hooks for gathering and creating abundance and sustenance for the people. Those three images, the Tower of Babel, Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, and Isaiah 2 here up the mountain. Those three images came in and out of my thinking as I've been pondering, what does it mean to have peace in Isaiah 2? One of the things I love about those three images is in the first, it really is a working of our own, creating something, whether it's peace or justice. We work as hard as we can to make it happen. And in the end, it's really only about making a name for ourselves. Or perhaps it's this sense that an encounter with God, a real encounter, and yet God seems to be so distant. We wait and wait and long to hear a word from God, and yet we get tired of waiting. And we wonder, is God really going to show up? And so like those Israelites at the foot of the Mount Sinai, standing there thinking, this is taking way too long. I'll create an idol, a deity of my own making, something I can see and feel and talk to, and then create some ways of connecting with God. But then when I see this passage in Isaiah 2, it gives me tremendous hope. When I see this image of people of all nations, every tongue, creed, color, gather together to walk the journey together up the mountain, to invite others to come along and then encounter God. And then in that, God will teach us. I've been reflecting on what does that mean in my life. And clearly I can see oftentimes when I think about justice or peace that it is truly my doing, my desire for a name, for someone to say, well, she did a good job. And so I can live in that, and then there are moments when God will stop that. God will bring it to mind and make it very clear, the purposes and the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing, and I'm cut at my knees. Real moments of God speaking truth in my life. And then there are other times when I'm at Mount Sinai. I feel like there's a relationship with God, and yet I grow weary. And I think if God isn't around, God doesn't answer my prayers, God's not interested or seems concerned about what goes on here, then I will work and make a deity of my own making. But then there are moments when I'm more clear about who it is that God has created me to be, and when I'm embraced by God's love, then it's no longer about me. Then I can join with others and become one with every creed and tongue and people, and work together, moving together to proclaim peace. that's a beautiful image for me, and I desire that. I desire to be able to be at that place rather than the other two. As a mission outreach pastor, this is my constant struggle. It's a struggle I struggle with just tremendously, of how it is that I live more in Isaiah 2 and not at the Tower of Babel, nor at Mount Sinai. And I've searched in all places to try to help me figure out how to do this. And 3 weeks ago, I came upon this book that was, you know, sometimes you read a book and you just feel like, aha, someone said what's been the inner workings of my heart in a way that articulates it in a powerful way. And it came from Dr. Carol Hess. She writes these words. When we who work for peace fail to see the rage and violence and the will to control within us, we deceive ourselves into thinking that the rage and violence in the world belongs only to those who are other to us. We split that part of ourselves from our consciousness and see it only in others. This comes from a fear of seeing the ambiguity and imperfection in ourselves, our commitments, our traditions. Truth is, health comes not from repressing these aspects, but from facing and understanding them. She named what I feel that oftentimes we who want peace or work for justice have to struggle with: our own rage, our own violence, and our own will to control. These words, as I read them, leapt out of the page and were an indictment to me. They spoke about my own will to control. And then even as I pray for peace, for world peace, for the peace of all people, I could see that God was speaking again, another word, a word for me. And then she cites the mystic Meister Eckhart. He writes, "The outward work will never be puny if the inward work is great. And the outward work can never be great or even good if the inward one is puny or of little worth. The inward work invariably includes in itself all expansiveness, all breadth, all length and depth. Such a work receives and draws its being from nowhere else except from and in the heart of God." I clung on to these words because I realized that the outward work, oftentimes, is the things that people see. And yet I haven't done the inward work as really grappling with what is it about myself that needs to be corrected or adjusted to what it is that God wants. When I think about what peace would look like for me, and I'm sure for each one of us, we have a vision of what peace would be. The deepest longing of my heart, and I know it comes from who I am in my upbringing and a person, I imagine peace to be an uneducated immigrant worker who can stand and talk to a PhD, a professional, and have a genuine conversation where each is regarded and held in the highest esteem. That is my idea of peace. My idea of peace is when people are not profiled because of the color of their skin, when they can move about and be accepted and honored and truly respected regardless of the color of the skin. That is my desire for peace. It comes from deep in me, and I yearn for that, and I cry out to God for that. I imagine peace to be places where we live where there's not fear, where you can go down Solano Avenue or someplace in Oakland and walk without fear. My hope of peace are when leaders actually care for the people that they govern, that they don't pit one person or one people against another, whether it's Hutus or Tutsis, or whether it's in Cambodia where leaders disregard the whole population of people. Wherever it is in the world, I long for leaders who actually care that their people are educated and well-fed. And so I come to this passage and I say, God, where is peace when we live in such darkness, such darkness? And then God speaks to me about the journey that God has called the Christian church, the church of Jesus Christ, to stand and walk together up that mountain, each of us doing our inward work, each of us, and then being able to walk together and actually work works of justice and peace as one people. And so we come to this passage, sometimes discouraged and without hope. And yet we know that in this journey together, God has a vision that is far beyond what we can imagine. And so I want to pray today for peace. I want to pray for peace for the Congo, where people are brutalized. I want us as a people, as a nation, to pray. And at the same time, to do the inward work. And I wonder, what exactly is inward work? It's really the sieve of the Holy Spirit, that as we actually live out our life, that the sieve of the Holy Spirit clogs up those impurities, those places where we're really not true to what it is that God has called us to do, and to stop, to reflect, to ask God to fix that, work those things out of us so then we can continue the journey. And so let's join together to pray for peace, for this image of Isaiah 2, where all peoples and nations walk together up that mountain, not for a name for ourselves, not for a name for ourselves, but that God will be glorified and God will meet us and do the work in us and in the world. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we do pray for Joseph Chiza in Hill Africa. We are speechless at times to pray for peace. And so we pray for your encouragement for him and the staff, for the hard work they have done, and to go to places to see that those clinics are destroyed, to hear of women having babies on the floor on banana leaves. Lord, it is so far from where we are. And so we cry out to you, Lord, that you would come. Come in the form of people who give encouragement. Come in the form of preventing violence and evil from going further. We pray for all nations, Lord, that we would drop our swords and spears and instead create them into plowshares. We pray for that, Lord. We thank you that our prayers are not idle prayers or words just being tossed up to heaven. We worship you, the God of the universe, the one who created us, who has all power, and we call to you, Lord, for peace. We pray even in our own families for the violence and difficulties that we bring, even on this Sunday. We thank you, God, that you know us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would descend, and that in the same way that you spoke to Moses and to all the people in history, throughout history, through prophets, to come back to you. We pray that for ourselves, that we would come back to you again, be given a word that can bring peace and justice to our world, Lord. And so we cry out. We pray for peace, God. We pray this in your name. Amen.